Just want to appreciate everybody coming today for our first Sunday of the year. Being the new year, how many of you have broken your new year resolution already? Okay, very good. All right. Well, I have a revelation. I think what Kelvin alluded earlier is instead of having a new year resolution, ask for a new year revelation. Because resolution depends on you working for it. Right? But a revelation is God coming alongside, working with you. And I believe this is a season in which God is bringing us not just a transition of leadership, but a transition of something good. And today's the word, the sermon, the prayer is talking about foundation, about building, which ties into my message. It's about what God is trying to do in our midst and what God is trying to do with us as individuals, as well as a family, as a people of God, as something good is going to happen. So we pray for revelation. We pray that God will set our hearts aligned to His purpose in this coming season. You know, God is timeless. He doesn't live from 24 to 25. You get what I'm saying? But God works within our time. He works within that season of our life, ushering something in for us as one chapter closes, something new opens. The lessons that we learned are going to be the strength we're going to have for the coming season. So let us pray. Let me pray a New Year prayer for you. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for every household represent here. I represent every individual, Father, in their season of life, that Father, I pray for those faith that has been shaken, those faith that yet to be awakened in Jesus' name. Bring something good for them in this coming year. Cause them to grow in your joy, that you prosper their spirit, you prosper their soul as well as their body. That Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that you will continue to strengthen every person here, that in this coming season of change, of newness and freshness, Father, they will not want to repeat the same old thing, but there's a sense of expectation that, Lord, you are bringing them to those things you have promised them a while back. That, Lord, their hearts will not turn sour as they wait for change. But, Lord, there is expectancy knowing that, Father, something good is in store for them in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin today, we want to recapture again what it means about us in this season of building lives, enriching lives. As you know, for the past couple of years, we've been saying this about what our community is about building each other, and not just each other, but we also want to build other people that we come across in our seasons of life, in our spheres of influence. But we also want to reach out to others in our midst, and others that they may know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word building is important. I want to bring you to this text in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 18 to 21. If you ever read Zechariah, you realize he was a prophet raised by God for a season, telling the people to contribute to the rebuilding of the temple. We know that in that time of their history, the Israelites or the Jewish people were sent into exile. The temple that they once built was demolished. Right? The great temple of Solomon was demolished. And now there was a coming back from the exile where they are building the second temple. And Zechariah was concerned for the people who came back from the exile after such a long time, because somehow he realized they had been affected or infected or polluted by the culture of the Babylonian Empire. And there was a lot of things he was bringing them to a reminder. And then God gave him a vision. And this vision started in chapter 1, saying that I lifted up my eyes and saw and behold four horns. I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these? He answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Yahweh showed me four craftsmen. Then I asked, what are these coming to do? He said, these are the horns which scattered Judah so that no man lifted up to his head. But these have come to terrify them, to cast down the horns of the nations which lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter it. The people of old, the children of Israel was going through a hard time in which somehow, because they were away from the land God had provided them, they had lost their identity. They have lost their nationhood. And when they came back, somehow they carried the baggages of the past. But God gave Zechariah the vision of four craftsmen. In fact, if you read other translations, it says four blacksmiths with hammer, like the Christian version of Thor. And everywhere they go, they were hammering down, not at people, but at the mindset and the attitude they have captured the hearts of the people, that they've forgotten they were the people of God. And so God told Zechariah, when these four craftsmen, everywhere they go, they will bring terror to the enemy. The four horns represent those nations which has polluted the people of God. But here, God has sent these four craftsmen to hammer down, destroying those things that kept the people of God from becoming the people of God. The revelation is this: nothing frightens the enemy more than when we build our identity around God, when we build our life around God, when we build our passion around God. Because here was this sense of not just building a temple as a building, but first to build a people who becomes the praises of God entering into the holy place. The building is holy because the people of God is holy. We should never get confused that coming to church is not coming into a building, but coming to church is about us building and reaching out to each other in the name of Jesus Christ. See, the enemy, from the start, from Genesis to Revelation, he only had one plan. As I told you before, the devil has limited budget. He only had one plan. His plan is to demolish our identity. He has only one plan, that is to demolish God's purpose for our life. But we also know from Genesis to Revelation, God has always been a builder, a grower, as well as a strengthener. What the devil seeks to tear us down, God always works to build us up. And that's why the language of the kingdom is always about what? To produce fruits, more fruits, and much fruits. So turn to your neighbor and say, this year revelation is God wants you to be fruitful. Come on, say it with some compassion and power. This year, God wants you to be fruitful. The culture that we carry may not be the kingdom culture, because I'm not saying the world out there pollutes us, but we know many times as Christians, we are no different from the rest of the world in terms of our mindset. But we don't have to carry the mindset of the culture around us. And that's why we worship. Because worship shifts our mindset again, that we have kingdom mindset to everything. We see. Now, let's look at the next slide, okay? And this was Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, right? He says to us in Matthew chapter 13, he says, when he had come to his own country, he taught them in the synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Now, many of us, we sing songs, we sing hymns, we have often been taught that Jesus was a carpenter. And the first thing that we come to our mind, that as a carpenter, Jesus worked with what? Woods. Now, let me shake your theology a bit. The word in Greek, carpenter, doesn't mean a carpenter. The word is tekton. And tekton actually is more accurately called a craftsman or a builder. Even more accurately, a stone mason. So Joseph wasn't a carpenter that just saw woods, because trees in that region was very scarce. He works with stone. In one sense, Joseph owned his own construction company. He built buildings. And Jesus, from a young age, works with stone. But too often, we have this sentimental idea that Jesus was just a carpenter. He goes around hammering nails. But if you understand, Jesus is a craftsman. He represents the God whom we believe, who is always a builder, who is always seeing something that people cannot see, but he's always bringing something into a situation that he brings truth that builds up people's life. And so in the gospel, we know there were tension between him and the religious leaders. And many times they have this question about his authority. And we know that in the gospel of Luke, when he looked at the temple, remember, Jesus looked at the temple. This was a temple also being renovated by King Herod. He said this, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." This goes back to a saying in Psalms. And what was this stone that was rejected has become the cornerstone? Or some of other translations say he is a stumbling stone. Jesus is either your cornerstone or he is your stumbling stone. Cornerstone is the first stone that was laid on any building in those old days. That stone, which is called the cornerstone, sets the rest of the building in terms of its direction. And the weight of that building is supposed to rest on that stone. Legend says that when Solomon built the first temple, there was no hammering at the site of the temple. All the stone was actually designed. It was all in the blueprint. It was so-called sized up by all the architects, by the craftsmen. And it was done off-site. All the stone was cut exactly, and they were told exactly where to put those stones. So in one sense, Solomon's temple was prefab. It was transported to the actual site of the temple. But there was this one stone, nobody knew what its purpose was. And people actually sometimes get stumbled over it. Either they had to walk around it because it sort of blocked their way. And finally, one day, someone was so-called smart enough, took the whole piece of stone and threw it down into a valley. It was subsequently they understood that stone was actually the cornerstone. And they retrieve it and which they had to build the temple. So Jesus say, what was deemed as rejected is the cornerstone of life. Before we know Jesus Christ, some of us had this testimony, we hate Jesus, isn't it? But once we know Jesus, we realize he is the cornerstone. When we do not know who God is, there is a rejection of God, but now we know who we are in God, there is a welcoming because our whole life rests in him as our firm foundation. That's why Jesus will say in his Sermon on the Mount, he say, if you listen to what I'm telling you, you'll be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. But if you do not listen to what I'm going to tell you, you'll be like a foolish man that will build your house on the sand. But he says something to us. The rain will come. The wind will come. It's not if, it's when it comes. Our life will be shaken by many situations beyond our control. Life sometimes don't go the way we want. The dream we chase after may not even come. The relationship we are in may one day end unexpectedly. Shaking, wind, earthquake, storm. But if we build our life around who God is, and when we build our identity around who God is, when we build our purpose around who God is, we will withstand. Because nothing frightens the enemy more than you join your Father in building your life according to the truth of who you are and what you have in him. And that's why, if we fast forward this to Hebrew, next slide please, Hebrew chapter 12. And these were the believers going to time in which culture was pressing upon them. The Christians was going through a time of shakening, a time of being persecuted. The culture was squeezing out their faith from them. And the writer to the Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. This is a reference to chapter 11 with all the saints of faith from the Old Testament. Now he was naming all the great saints. He said, now we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. Now this sin and this weight is not any other sin but the sin of unbelief. Unbelief is a thing that will is the very sin that will destroy the faith of the believer. We may think of many other sins that can affect us, but the only sin that really can destroy our faith is the weight of unbelief. But here, he says, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Turn to your neighbor and say with passion, look to Jesus as a pioneer and perfecter of your faith. Now, what does it mean to be a pioneer? Pioneer means you start something, right? But perfecter means you finish something. That's why other translations say Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. But you look at one interesting translation I came across is Jesus is the architect as well as the builder of your faith. And I want to say he is the founder and the completer of your faith. Now we get what I'm trying to say. If you know an architect is someone with a vision. You bring an architect to an empty piece of land, that person can envision what you can do with the size of the land. Sometimes you can't see it. All you can see is pebbles and sand and some dry up bushes. But that person can imagine. This is what I can see. Oh, you can see it and they will draw a blueprint. But usually an architect may not be a builder. It passed on to a builder. And a builder may not be an architect. The builders look at the architect blueprint and start building. Hopefully he got the right side up. But Jesus has a vision of who you are. He can see something in you you cannot see. And he is committed to start you in your faith and he is committed to finish you well in your faith. As long you do not have the weight or unbelief that you carry in your heart. When I was young, 2 years ago, Mom will always buy me my school shoe 2 sizes larger. Right? I hated those shoes. Every time I wore those shoes, it's like experiencing the rapture. I took my first step, the shoe got left behind. Right? That shoe was not comfortable. I can't run in it. And every time I run, I look like a penguin, you know, trying to grip your shoe, your toe, and all this and that. But after a season, I realized my feet grew comfortably into those pairs of shoes. What can I say? Mom is a prophet. She saw me growing when I didn't see it at all. I was in a season of my life that I don't feel comfortable where I am. But if God has opened and led me to that season, because He is the author and perfecter of my faith. No matter where we are right now, let me help you to understand. Once we are made new creation in Christ, there's nothing more to fix. The only thing we have to do is to grow, is to mature, and to produce fruits. Once we are new creation in Christ, hear me again, there's nothing to fix. All we need to do is to grow, to mature, and produce fruits. Because a season that we feel uncomfortable, but when we know the hands of God is upon us, we will grow in those seasons. And after a while, you know that those pairs of shoes don't fit you anymore because you seem to outgrow those pairs of shoes. Likewise, when God brings us to something or leading us to something, He is very clear. I only have one job to do with my son and my daughter is to perfect them in their faith. There's nothing wrong with our faith. But our faith needs to be mature that we can what? Produce fruit, more fruit, and much fruits. But when we do not learn about how God is working with us, we will spend our life fighting God than saying, "How great thou art. I trust you and I believe in you." We all have our brokenness. We all have our pain. We all have our traumas. But sometime, and most time I'll tell you, God doesn't want to fix our trauma and our brokenness. But He will grow us out of our trauma and our brokenness and our pain. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Jesus became one of us. He did not come like Harry Potter with a wand. And all He needed to say something Latin, all your life's problem is solved. But He came as one of us so that we can be one with Him. And you realize many times how Jesus worked with His disciple was not simply to heal their pain, and that's it. But rather, He grows them out of it that they never need to carry it again. You know, sometimes, you know, we may have kids or even ourselves. We tell lies. And of course, good parenting is don't tell lies anymore. Yeah, sure. They won't tell lies in front of you. Maybe tell lies to other people. But why do we tell lies? I ask myself, why do I tell lies? Number one, I'm afraid. If you know the truth about who I am, you may not like me. I fear rejection. I try to make myself better than I am. So many times when we tell lies or we correct people for telling lies, we just want them to stop lying. But the truth is we don't get down into the real issue. What causes that person to lie? It is an identity problem. That's why I keep saying there's nothing to fix when you're a new creation in Christ. You only need to grow. Because when you fix what is inside that person and say, this is who you are, this is the truth of who you are, from that point on in your life, most likely you are never tempted to lie anymore. Because you have outgrown your own mindset about yourself. And that's why Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 10. He says, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means what? Put to shame. Jesus is the living stone, and He has made us living stone. When you are a living stone, there's no more loose stones in your life, because what happens is this, He will transform us as that cornerstone, and all of us rest on Him as a living stone. And you know what happens when Jesus truly is the foundation of who we are? We outgrow those things that keep us in grief, in pain, and brokenness because of who Christ is. there is no more shame. But the next slide says this. Verse 7 says, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. It means, as Christians, we still can stumble. But being stumbled doesn't mean we cannot recover. But then we can keep on being stumbled because we have not received the gospel that has been given to us. I think for some of us, even though we are new creation in Christ, we are made new. We are still very unhappy people because we have difficulty in accepting grace. We have difficulty in accepting our imperfection. Jesus said, the healthy do not need a doctor. Remember he said that? It's always only those who are unhealthy needs a physician. Jesus doesn't see sin as a crime to be punished, but he sees sin as a sickness to be cured. But when you and I have difficulty in accepting imperfection, you know what happens to us as individuals or us as a community? We become a toxic culture. Because every time we come, we are picking a fault. And when you pick a fault, you end up picking a fight. And sometimes some of us will say, that's it. I don't want to come to church because church is full of toxic people. Do you know where is the most toxic place there is in Perth? I'll tell you, the hospital. Everyone there is sick. But everyone goes there to be healed. No one ever saying, I stay away from hospital. But if you are sick, really sick, you say, I better go. And you're not going to complain about the next person being sick. Because you know that person is here right with you, seeking healing and wellness. The truth is, toxic people is part of the package being in church. But we don't have to be a toxic culture. Rather, we are called to pray for one another and heal one another. Because we are all living stones. God is always a builder. But if we go and find fault with each other, we are doing the devil's work. As I say, he has limited budget. So we are helping him by tearing each other down instead of building each other up. And Peter said this in verse 9 to 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He said there are those who reject Jesus, and Jesus will always be a stumbling stone to them. But we who receive Jesus, there seems to be kind of a spiritual promotion that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This means the knowledge of God leads to knowledge of self. The knowledge of God leads to the knowledge of self. That means the more I know who God is, the more I discover myself, which goes to what Calvin said earlier about cosmos and the stars. That we are significant. We are valued by God. Calvin is not 400 million stars is 400 million and one stars.
You see, the truth is this. We should stop listening to ourselves and start talking to ourselves. What do you mean, Pastor? This is my closing thoughts with you. If all of us know this, every morning, if you listen to yourself, half of us won't want to go to work. Is it true? Oh, I don't feel like it. It's too hot. It's too cold. We're like Goldilocks. Now we are finding something. And most of the time, our thoughts are negative thoughts or thoughts that doesn't promote ourselves or our thoughts that just find fault. But we must learn to talk to ourselves, to talk to the truth of what God says about us, that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Now, this is a trip down memory lane. Those of you who started with me almost 20 years ago, remember this? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today, I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess my mind is alert and my heart is receptive. And I will never be the same again in Jesus' name. How many of you remember that? We do that every Sunday for at least 3 to 5 years. After that, people say, Pastor, enough, enough. But do you know that? Almost every day, I still believe that this is my Bible. It is God's word to me. All right? I have what it says. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. If every day you talk yourself the truth, the truth will set you free, because many of us believe in the lies and hearsays of ourselves. Don't worry about people criticizing you. Don't worry about people saying bad things about you. You sometimes are your worst critics. Sometimes you are the best liars of yourself. The only way to get rid of all this is to build your identity around what God has said about you. Build your life around what God has says about you. Because the truth has come to set you free. In closing, let me encourage you, just look at this last slide and turn to your neighbor and just lay hands on your friends and your loved one and pray for them, saying to them, you are a chosen generation. Can we look at that text again, Dennis? 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10. Let's all rise. Let's lay hands on our friends and neighbor, form a group of two or three, and just say to each other with all your heart and saying that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood.